Well, there's something that you can find in just about any small town all throughout the Midwest. I'm talking about that place where people congregate and talk about all the important happenings in their world as they sip on their coffees. They may sit down and discuss the weather, or discuss their favorite sports teams, or corrupt politicians, significant legislation happening, what's going on in area businesses, gossip about so-and-so. And of course, you often find veteran and retired farmers at such places, talking about their farms or somebody else's farm. And during the summer and early fall months, you may hear a specific question come up. How are your crops looking? Well, there are several different factors that can have a negative effect on the fields and influence the state of their crops, including storms and droughts, pests, soil erosion, deterioration, human error, late spring frosts, bad seeds, etc. You see, the farmers are concerned about the health of their crops since this is their livelihood. One bad year can be painful for the farmer and his family, but two or more consecutive bad years can be quite devastating. Now, there are some things, such as the weather, that the farmers just cannot control. But they are able to influence certain factors in order to improve their chance of a successful harvest. They can make improvements, for instance, to the drainage. They can add irrigation systems. They can remove stones and other obstacles from the fields. They can till and work the land more effectively. They can use better fertilizers. But one thing is certain. The quality of the soil has a great impact on their crops. Now, as I mentioned last week, Jesus had begun to speak to the crowds in parables. Many people would not listen to Jesus. They didn't take his messages to heart. So he would veil his words to them. These are the people who would not see or hear or understand the truth. But the disciples, the true believers, they would have the meaning of Jesus' words opened up to them. So again, there were those who heard Jesus' words, but they would not believe. They rejected Jesus. They rejected his ministry and his message to them. In today's passage, Jesus had spoken to a variety of people who would in turn give a variety of responses to him and to his words. Some people were for him, and some people were against him. The meaning of Jesus' parable would be revealed to those who had ears to hear, and it would be hidden from those who would not believe in him. And Jesus called this first parable that we find in Matthew 13 the parable of the sower. Today I'll be reading once again from Matthew 13, I'll read verses 1 through 9, and then continue at verse 18 through 23. From Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, sometimes 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. this is what was sown on the, along the path. As for the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away or stumbles. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. This is God's word. Now, the people that Jesus spoke to here lived in an agricultural community. They were familiar with Jesus' language that he used. They understood references to sowing seeds and reaping crops. They knew the importance of yielding a fruitful harvest. They could easily visualize Jesus' words, the imagery about a man tossing seeds to the ground and the difficulties that one may encounter while farming. So this story itself was clear, it was understandable, but the meaning was not. Who was the sower? What were the seeds? What did these soils represent? And how did any of this apply to them? There were so many questions they could have asked Jesus. And yet it was only the disciples who came to him, who questioned him, because they had ears to hear. So let us now examine this parable. Well, in this parable, we have one sower, we have one type of seed that's scattered, four types of soil, and four results from the seeds. The seed in the parable, Jesus says, is the word of the kingdom, which we can call God's word or the gospel. The sower, in the truest sense, would be God, since the word comes from God. But realistically, you could interpret the sower as being anyone who proclaims the true word of God, since Paul calls us as believers ambassadors for Christ. We are commanded to proclaim the king's message to others. Now, the main purpose of Jesus' parable, however, is to differentiate between the four types of soil. He calls them the path, which is in the field, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the good soil. Now, the first soil we see here is ground that had become a beaten down footpath. Jesus said some of the seed had fallen on this hard path. So it's very unlikely that any of the seeds would have been able to penetrate that soil. Here in the parable, we see birds came along and ate the seeds before any growth could potentially happen. In his explanation, Jesus compared this to a person who hears God's word, but it has no effect on him. The man pays no attention to what he has heard. His heart is hardened. He immediately rejects the truth. Now, you could say that the word goes in one ear and out the other, but Jesus says there's more to it than that. He says that Satan, the deceiver, the evil one, clouds the minds and stops the ears of certain people. These are the blatant enemies of the truth. They refuse to listen to anything that God has said. They would much rather accept a lie than hear the truth. Paul talks about such people in Romans 1. He says, these are those who suppress the truth. They have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and have worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And of those people, Paul says, God gave them up. He gave them up to impure lusts, to unnatural passions, to a debased mind. Now, not only would practicing pagans fit into this category, but the Pharisees would as well. These Pharisees heard Jesus' words to them. But they refused to listen. They would not hear the truth. They accepted their own ideas as truth. Religion had become their idol. It became a substitute for God. Now, it's likely that we've all met people like this. These people that create their own version of the truth. Perhaps they even twist the words of Scripture to their own supposed advantage. They cannot accept the true gospel. Instead, they would rather cling to their self-centered worldview instead of submitting themselves to the Lord. So their biggest obstacle to the truth is often their pride, their self-glory. So again, it's not hard to spot people in this first category, those who are hostile to God's word. But what about this second group, the rocky ground? This is the place where Jesus said seeds were thrown in which there was no depth of soil. You might say that the soil was shallow. Now, because there was very little root system for these plants, they soon withered away when the sun proved to be too hot for them. Now, how many farmers would want to plant seeds in that kind of soil? It's basically like a desert. Now, I'm no farmer, but I have done a little gardening. And if you're going to plant seeds in that kind of soil without a lot of care to the soil, you're going to see some terrible results. Now, some plants may spring up, and grow quite well in this kind of land. They're called weeds. Or maybe you can grow desert plants like cacti in these places. But wheat and other grains, fruit, good luck. You're going to have to do a lot of work to that ground if you want a decent harvest. Jesus said that the plants in this place shot up quickly from the seeds, but they died just as quickly. You see, these plants, again, they lacked decent soil. They did not have a good foundation, you might say. There was no good ground. Kind of like the man who built his house on the sand. Sure, he was able to build a house there. The house came up, but it soon collapsed. Jesus said of that man, great was the fall of it, because of the house he had built. So how did Jesus explain the meaning of this soil? He said, this is someone who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now Jesus was speaking here to the masses. Many people in the crowds had been excited by Jesus. They were excited by his ministry for a while. Jesus had been performing great signs and wonders among them. He was doing impossible healings, driving out demons. He even raised somebody from the dead. But it soon came to pass that Jesus challenged these people. He tested their faith by shaking up their worldview. He refused to fight against their enemies. He called out their sinful behaviors. He said to them that there's only one way to be justified before God, and that's in trusting Him rather than trusting their man-centered, man-made religious observances. And they were even told that they were to love Jesus more than their own family members. So as I've said, all throughout Matthew, many of these people in the crowds proved to be fickle. They wanted pleasure. They wanted excitement. They came near to Jesus only while he was entertaining them. So these people were shallow. They had no root. Jesus said, they will endure for a while, but when trials come, trials such as persecution, tribulation, they fall away. They abandon Jesus. Trials tend to drive away those who do not have genuine faith in Christ. As I mentioned last week in John chapter 6, many of those who were following Jesus for a time would be challenged by his words. They said to him, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? When they said this to Jesus, Jesus was not taken aback by their apparent change of heart. Instead, he proclaimed to them, there are some of you who do not believe. So So what happened to those who didn't believe? John tells us in verse 66 there that many of those superficial followers turned back and no longer walked with him. Their interest in Jesus was short-lived because they did not have faith. Now, those who have true faith, however, are blessed when they persevere in trials. Listen to Peter's words in 1 Peter 1. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter's telling us that these people endure through their trials, not because they are more resilient than others, but because they are trusting in something outside of themselves. They're trusting in Jesus. Now, Peter also tells us in his second letter that those who turn away from Jesus are worse off than when they first encountered him. They are like dogs returning to their own vomit, he says. They're like pigs going back to wallow in the mire. Now, some people might say, well, wasn't this Peter when he denied our Lord? I mean, didn't he turn away? Well, no, this doesn't speak of Peter. Peter may have stumbled, but he came back. He acknowledged his sin. He knew what he had done, and he confessed it before Jesus. Instead, this speaks more about those who ultimately reject Christ because they are trusting in something else. Maybe they're trusting in their works. Maybe they're trusting in religious practices or a verbal profession of faith that they gave many years ago. But we are saved by trusting Christ, not trusting ourselves, not trusting any false gods. So now we see the third example. Jesus tells us that some seed was sown among thorns. The sower threw his seeds down on the ground, this ground that was otherwise fine except for those thorns that were growing there. These thorns sprung up among what was planted, and they choked it out. Thorns, thistles, and other weeds, we know these things cause problems in our fields and in our gardens. Sometimes they take over and destroy everything that was planted. And I wonder if Adam knew something about thorns. Of course he did. After the fall, thorns represented part of God's curse on men and on creation. God told Adam the ground would be cursed because of his sins. He says, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat." In other words, if Adam wanted food, he was going to have to work hard to improve that cursed ground. Take away those thorns. Plow it up. Many other Bible passages show that thorns come upon the land that God has judged. Job 31:40. "Let thorns grow instead of wheat, foul weeds instead of barley." Isaiah 5:6. "I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up." Isaiah 7:23. "In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns." Jeremiah 4:3. "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns." Jeremiah 12:13. "They have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out, but profit nothing." In Hebrews 6, we see this passage that contrasts land that is good and takes in rain that is useful for producing a crop. It contrasts with the land that bears thorns and thistles, that it is worthless, near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So we see throughout Scripture that God's judgments, not his blessing, but his judgment is on the ground that is covered in thorns. In Jesus' parable, the thorns are likened to worldly desires and riches. Many people chase after their idols. That is, anything that they put before God. And oftentimes, these idols include selfish desires, treasures on earth. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, we are to lay up treasures in heaven instead of those on earth. He said there that we can only serve one master, that we cannot serve both God and mammon, or money and possessions. So you see, this soil represents the people who are more concerned with worldly pleasures and material gain than they are with God. In many churches today, there are those who follow what's called the prosperity gospel movement. They desire material possessions rather than God. They think perhaps God will, if they just have enough faith in God, He'll give them a Cadillac or a new job or an outpouring of wealth. And sometimes they get discouraged when they fail to achieve their financial dreams. I believe Judas would have fallen into this category. Judas desired wealth over Jesus. He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. So just like the rocky ground, those described by the thorny soil may seem to be following Christ for a time, but it soon becomes evident that they are trusting in something besides God as their hope. Now finally, we come to the fourth patch of ground, which Jesus calls the good soil. This, Jesus says, is the soil that produced a harvest of grain. He says it even produces at varying levels, depending on the soil, either 100-fold or 60 or 30. And this is simply to say that the good soil will produce some or maybe much or even a great abundance, but it will produce. Jesus compares this soil to the one who hears the word and understands it. And he will bear fruit. He will yield a harvest. This is the only soil that is called good, the only one that produces, while the others all have negative results. Either the seed is taken away, or the plant withers, or the plant is choked out. Now, when we consider this biblical metaphor of plant growth in reference to our spiritual relationship to God, we need to understand that we grow and we bear fruit not because of our own efforts, but because of God who abides in us. Just like we see in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says that he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. He says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So we grow in Christ's likeness by the Holy Spirit that resides in us. Jesus also said that those who bear fruit are those who abide in Him and He in them, just as we heard from John 15 this morning. You see, without Christ, we can do nothing good. Paul says in Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, no matter how hard they try. But those who are saved, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10, they are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So yes, believers will bear fruit, and this includes our works, but it also includes our words and our attitudes. In Matthew 5, we are told of these Beatitudes, which display the fruitful attitudes of Christ's people, the disciples, any of His disciples. And if we are born of the Spirit, then we will display the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5. Okay, but you may say, well, didn't two of the other soils indeed see life spring up from the weeds? And even if it was short-lived, and if God's Spirit is in us, we have been saved. We are His. Well, that's true. If we are born again, if we have new life through the Holy Spirit, then we have been regenerated. We have been forgiven. We are in Christ even though we continue in our sins. But that's not the point of this parable. This parable is meant to show us the ones who truly believe in Jesus, whether or not they profess to hear and believe. Many people profess, but they don't truly believe. Remember the context of the parables. Jesus had mentioned to his disciples this prophecy from Isaiah, which says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive." So he's talking about those who do not know the truth of God's word. They don't know the truth. They don't know the word. They don't know Christ. They don't understand with their hearts, as it says from Isaiah. Only one group in Jesus' parable is said to understand the word that they have heard. And that is the good soil, of which Jesus says, "This is the one who hears the word and understands it." All three others of the other soils only heard Jesus' words. But the true soil, the good soil, this represents true believers, disciples who would continue with him. All of the frauds would eventually turn away. In case you need one more reference of true believers remaining with Christ, in John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who thought that they believed in him, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Amen. These are the same Jews who would quickly turn on him. They called him a Samaritan who had a demon. They picked up stones to throw at him. I'd say they were not for Jesus. They were against him. Even if it says that they had formerly believed in him. Now, friends, how does this parable apply to us? Which category would we fit into? Do you have ears to hear Jesus' words? Do you understand his message? Do you know the word of the kingdom, the gospel? Some people refuse to hear. They believe their own form of the truth. Others may hear the message. They may even get excited about it for a while, but they do not truly believe. They put other things before God. And there are those who do not trust in Jesus for salvation. They're trusting in something else. Maybe they even profess Christ and call him Lord, Lord. But they're just seeking to glorify themselves by their self-righteous works. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, one day he will proclaim to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." These people have deceived themselves. But let that not be the case for any of us. We need to examine ourselves. See if we're truly in the faith. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, to make our calling and election sure. So where is our hope? In what or in whom do we put our trust? We are to trust in Jesus Christ alone. Believe his word. Understand it in your heart. God will give growth to the one whose faith is in Christ. And he will give us a new heart and a new spirit. Jesus is our only hope. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we praise you once again for your good word, which teaches us. It reminds us that some may profess to believe, but for some of these, it's only a head knowledge, a head acceptance of what you do and what you have done. But they don't understand in their hearts. Just as Jesus explained his parables, it's not enough to hear. But we have to hear and understand, just like that good soil. God, I pray that our hearts would be like that good soil, like the heart of flesh rather than the heart of stone. That your word penetrates us and it changes us, as Paul says, that we are new creations. And that doesn't mean we're going to give up all of our sins and be perfect. It does mean that we will love you. We will hate the sins that we once loved and turn to you as our only desire, as our true desire. God, help us, because we are weak. We falter, we stumble, but so did Peter. So convict us when we have sinned against you, that we confess these things, that we trust in you as the one who gives us salvation. We thank you once again, and we praise you for giving us your wisdom, but also that you give your Holy Spirit. And I pray that Spirit would work in us and cause us to live for you, Lord.